This past week was kind of an interesting week, somewhat of a difficult week. I've told some of you about the class I've been taking, and finally the last one for my master's. Hallelujah! But it's a class that brings up a lot of past stuff for me that I haven't really cared to think a lot about for a while. And so it's been one of those weeks where I've had some verses of scripture going through my mind, and for this morning, and really not, I wasn't sure which direction to go. Kind of fought with that for today, for the message today, and of course I think Hannah was aware of that because she ended up having to bug me a little and say, hey, you know, you got information for the bulletin. Okay, so I wasn't really with it this week, I guess. But Hebrews 11:6 has been going through my mind, actually, for the last 2 weeks. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This verse has been sticking with me, and it's been running through my mind over and over and over again. And I was really struggling, though, with why. I mean, obviously it's a wonderful verse. What verse in the Bible isn't a wonderful verse? Although I will say that there are some verses, and maybe you can identify with this, verses in the Bible that you'd rather have going through your head than other verses, just because some of them are difficult or disturbing on some level. But so if you're going to have a verse of scripture stuck in your head, this is a wonderful verse. But then all of a sudden Friday night, the whole thing kind of hit me. And after downing a can of Diet Mountain Dew, which evidently I needed some kind of a boost to get myself to think and to write, this verse just really hit me. And so this is what I want to share with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that it is our source of knowledge about who you are. And I pray that today, the immense gift that is, would be front and center in our hearts. In your name, amen. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Now, I think we as Christians, overall, in general, are really pretty good at believing that God exists. Okay? This verse mentions we must believe that God exists if we're going to draw near to God. That seems pretty obvious, right? The author of Hebrews is probably thinking that goes without saying. We talk about the fact that God exists as Christians. We even take it kind of personal. We get upset or bothered or just totally dumbfounded when someone states they don't believe that God exists. That is just unfathomable to us. We can open our Bibles. We can point to the creation account, among other things. We can show that God exists because he created everything. Where else did all this come from? We can point to other arguments about how God is our source of purpose. He's our source of morality, because there is no other source that makes sense. And those are great arguments. And we have all kinds of apologetics resources to help us convince the atheists and the agnostics and the skeptics that God exists, or even convince ourselves on days we might struggle with doubts. And that's great. It's great that we have all that. And I feel like I love apologetics as much as anyone. I really do enjoy it. But the reality we see in this verse is that you can believe that God exists. You can have no doubt at all about God's existence. You can have all of the best apologetic arguments for God's existence, and you can believe those as sincerely as possible. And even if you have all that, you can still be spiritually bankrupt. You can still be unsaved. You can still be on a highway straight to hell. Believing only that God exists does really nothing for you. In fact, you can believe in God and still possess a spirituality that is destructive. You might wonder how that's possible, and I think we'll dive into that a little bit more next week, but suffice it to say for today that one way this comes out is that we put a lot of effort, sometimes great personal effort, into trying to fulfill just the basic habits of the Christian life, Bible reading, prayer, church attendance, among other things. And some days we can find ourselves striving and striving to do those things. And after striving for so long to keep up appearances or to avoid disappointing ourselves or someone else or disappointing God, we realize that when we're honest with ourselves, we don't feel very motivated. We don't feel very motivated to open the Bible or to pray or go to church or any of the other things that it seems Christians should be doing. So then we try making some changes to maybe, you know, help our motivation. Maybe we tweak the things that we pray for. We try a different type of prayer. We maybe try a different pattern of Bible reading, read different stuff than we've read before, try different devotionals or books. Maybe, you know, some people even change churches in an attempt to revive some sort of inner motivation to do those basic Christian habits. But as time goes on, you can come to realize that even those changes were really for nothing, kind of like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Our motivation sinks, and we find once again that we are grasping at straws, wondering how to find some sort of motivation. What drove you here today? Don't say your Chevrolet. What is it inside us that pulls us to come to church or read our Bibles or pray or do something kind for someone? What is it that drives you? I'm convinced, unfortunately, that churches today are full of people who claim to be saved by grace, but live their spiritual lives based on an obligation that is rooted in fear and shame. So then to avoid all these awful feelings of fear and shame for not doing what we should, we strive harder to do those things. And then in no time, we find ourselves drained spiritually because we've been forcing ourselves to do the things we think we should do. That's tiring. I'm afraid that many of us, if we dissected our spiritual lives, might find some things like fear and shame that don't fit with the gospel of Christ. It's sort of like taking apart an old house and finding things that make you wonder, why on earth did the people who built this house do it this way? Somebody's probably going to wonder that someday about my bathroom, but what if God asked you, why have you spent years forcing yourself to do this or that or feeling obligated to do this or that? Why? What would you possibly say to him? Would you have to tell him that you were afraid of what someone else might think? You were afraid of disappointing him, or maybe you'd feel ashamed before him or feel weak, like you just didn't have enough personal strength or determination, or that you felt less valuable if you didn't do it? Would you have to tell him that you really lived in a secret fear that you'd lose your salvation, or that your failure to accomplish those tasks was evidence of a loss of salvation? Was it fear of hell driving you to do basic Christian things? Is that what you have to tell God? And does God really want his children living like that? I wonder if sometimes we accept God's offer of salvation by grace and think, wow, it's really generous of God to do that. And then we turn around the next day and start living our spiritual lives as if we have a God that is stingy or scary. We force ourselves to do things we think he wants us to do because, after all, we can't imagine what else would possibly move us to do those things if it wasn't our own personal effort moving us to do those things. You might be wondering, well, if I didn't force myself to do the things that Christians are supposed to do, then I'd probably never do them. What else could possibly drive me to do those things? Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the answer to that question is found in this verse. What else would it possibly be that would motivate me to do all these things that I don't feel very motivated to do if it's not my own personal effort, if I'm not forcing myself to do them? You see, we can believe that God exists, and no matter how strongly you believe that, it will not drive you to build and live a healthy spiritual life. You will have to make yourself build and live that spiritual life. At least after the honeymoon period, when you first believe in God, on most days you might have to make yourself read scripture, pray, go to church, do other things. So the answer to this question of what else, aside from determined personal effort, could make me do these things? The answer is believing that God rewards those who seek him. Do we believe that today? I have no doubt that everybody here today believes that God exists and can use good apologetics to defend their belief that God exists. Not a question in my mind about that. But does everyone today actually sincerely believe that God rewards those who seek him? It's not the same thing. And I don't know. How many of us here today, if we were asked why we read our Bibles or why we pray or why we go to church or why we do other Christian things, would say, well, because I think I should, or say, well, it's the right thing to do, or say, well, because the Bible tells me to, or say, well, because my family does it? How many of us would give an answer like that because we really aren't sure why else we do those things? Now, some of us might sound more spiritually sophisticated when we answer this question and give answers like, well, you know, worship and fellowship and discipleship and evangelism and ministry as the reasons we do the things that we do, like Bible reading or prayer, or church attendance, or whatever else you could want to add to that list. But giving those types of sophisticated sounding theological answers doesn't prove that we do those things with any less of a sense of obligation than anyone else. It just proves that we've read the book Purpose Driven Church by Rick Warren. So again, the question is, do you believe today that God rewards those who seek him? Now, of course, to seek God basically means to get to know God for who he is. So this verse is not saying that we need to believe that God rewards those who do things for him, or believe that God rewards those who do things because God says so. There are a lot of religious people that believe that. And if that's all they believe, it will lead to a spiritual life constructed of the poor quality lumber of fear and shame. And then one day all that bad lumber will be consumed. It's easy to believe that God rewards those who do things for him, or rewards those who do things just because he says so. That's common belief. Sort of like the belief God helps those who help themselves. Pretty common. But not on par with what Hebrews 11:6 is saying. What would our lives be like if we, when we are asked why we read the Bible or pray or go to church or whatever else, what would our lives be like if our answer would be, because I believe that God rewards those who seek him? What if that was our answer? Not because we think it's the theologically correct answer, but because we honestly believe that God rewards those who seek him. Think about it. If you honestly believe that God rewards those who seek him, how could you ever pick up your Bible to read it, or get in your car to go to church, or kneel to pray, or do any of those things with any inkling of obligation driving you to do so? If that was your answer, that God rewards those who seek him, that's what you honestly believed, how could you ever do Christian stuff with any obligation? How would that be possible? It couldn't be, because every time you open the word, or prayed, or went to church, you would be aware that in doing those things, you are seeking God, and that God will reward you for doing that. Not reward you for doing those things, but reward you for seeking him. There's a difference. You would be driven by a reward, not an obligation, a reward. And when you're driven by reward for something, that renders obligation meaningless. Obligation no longer exists. It's no longer an appropriate term. It's like if, of course, you all know that I'm not a sports fan, but this is a good analogy. So if you ask an Olympic athlete why they are competing in the Olympics, they're going to say to win a gold medal. Of course, duh. Or they might also say, well, to represent my country, or, you know, some other worthy goal. But they're never going to say, well, I'm here because I feel obligated to be. If they would say that, everyone would wonder what on earth went wrong in their life. And rightfully so. Everyone would wonder what could have possibly driven that individual to do all that hard work to get to the Olympics. Or what could have even driven them to compete in their sport in the first place? If they said that they felt obligated to, what was it driving them? Why did they go through all this trouble? The armchair psychologists would have a heyday with that one. And everybody would be thinking, why don't you just go home and find something else to do that you actually want to do? So the question is, do we believe that God rewards those who seek him? Now, nowhere in the Bible will you see a statement like, so if you look at the first part of Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Nowhere in the Bible will you see a statement like that, and some word other than faith is used there. You won't find it. So for example, without Bible reading, it's impossible to please God. You're never going to find that. Or without prayer, it is impossible to please God. Not going to find it. Without church attendance, it is impossible to please God. Not going to find that either. Now, that doesn't mean that Bible reading and prayer and church attendance don't please God, because they might please God. They might. The point is that you can be doing all of those things and still not be pleasing God. You could even do those things out of a desire to seek God, and they still might not please God. I wonder, well, how could that be? Because you might not be seeking the God that will reward those who seek him. The question is, what type of God are you seeking? Because the God that rewards those who seek him is fundamentally different from every other idea of God. Seeking God does not please God if the God we think we are seeking is not the God who rewards those who seek him. That God is a very generous, gracious, passionate God. Because if we're not seeking the God who rewards those who seek him, I don't know what God you're seeking, but it's not the one and only God. It's not the God of Abraham. It's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's some other God. The God described in the Bible doesn't just want us to seek him. Lots of gods ask people to seek them. The God of the Bible is the God who rewards those who seek him just for seeking. Not for doing certain things to seek him, but just in seeking him. He rewards them, every person, every time. That is his promise here. So again, what would your spiritual life be like if your answer when someone asked you why you do the Christian things you do was, well, I do this because I believe that God rewards those who seek him. If that answer really was what you believed about God, that was really how you felt about God, what would your spiritual life be like? What would it be like to read the Bible or pray or go to church because you knew for a fact that God would reward you, not for doing those things, but for seeking him or seeking him in whatever other form you're seeking him? So you go spend time by yourself out on some hill in creation somewhere. You're seeking God, and God rewards those who seek him. So what would your spiritual life be like if you anticipated experiencing a new and fresh revelation of God when you did those things? Because that is the reward. Those who seek God are rewarded by God. And what are they rewarded with? Well, the thing they're seeking. If somebody asked me, well, what kind of pop do you want? And I said, well, I'd like a Diet Mountain Dew. And they come back with a strawberry lemonade. What is that? Okay, well, it's something to drink, I guess, but it's not the same. It's not what I was looking for. If the Olympic competitor was striving for a gold medal and ran his race and earned his gold medal, and somebody didn't give him a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal, they gave him a stick of wood. That's not what they were seeking. God is the God who rewards those who seek him, and he rewards them with what it is they are seeking. So if you're seeking God, what are you going to be rewarded with? You're going to be rewarded with revelation of God. And if you are seeking God, and you are aware that you're seeking God, you are aware that God rewards those who seek him, then all the things that you do to seek him aren't going to be obligatory. The word obligation wouldn't even apply. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you today that you are a God like no other, that you are a God who does not hide himself from us indefinitely, but you are a God who reveals himself to us. You are a God who rewards all people who seek you. And you show us who you are when we seek you. You don't hold back. So we thank you today for being that kind of God. Lord, I pray that each one of us today would ask ourselves that question. Why are we doing what we're doing? Lord, I pray that we would be driven to seek you. We'd be filled with curiosity and passion. To seek you. I pray that we would all believe and know that not only do you exist, but you reward those who seek you, and that we do not seek in vain. But when we seek you, we are promised to find what we are looking for. You've not destined that we would live in the dark, but that we would live in the light. The light where we find you when we are looking for you. Lord, thank you for being passionate about revealing yourself to us. Lord, I pray that the truth of this verse would sink into our hearts such that obligation would no longer be a term to describe the things we do as Christians. In your name, amen.